Encourage you to turn your Bibles open to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1, and as Dave mentioned earlier, we're beginning a new sermon series for the fall that will take us through a part of the first half of Samuel 1, and then we will continue through that series sometime in the new year. And as you look for 1 Samuel 1 in your Bibles, I'm going to just draw your attention to a slide that you will see more often up here for the foreseeable future. We felt that as we preach through various passages in the Bible, it's helpful for us to locate ourselves in the story of Scripture. And you can see from this slide the story of Scripture divided, as it were, into six different chapters, beginning with creation and ending with the coming of Christ again. And so each Sunday, as we preach from various passages and stories in the Bible, we will be able to visually locate those stories. And as you can see this morning, we are located in that section, a lengthy section in the Bible, that has to do with God's dealings with Israel. And as we begin the sermon, we will see more specifically where this story of Samuel begins. Let's read together chapter 1 of 1 Samuel. This is the word of God. There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite, from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion, because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, "Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons?" Once when they had finished eating and drinking at Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord, and she made a vow, saying, "O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life, and no razor will ever be used on his head." As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, "How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine." "Not so, my lord," Hannah replied. "I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief." Eli answered, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him." She said, "May your servant find favor in your eyes." Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Early the next morning they arose and worshipped before the Lord and went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." When the man Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always." "Do what seems best to you," Elkanah, her husband, told her. "Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word." So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, "As surely as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord." And he worshiped the Lord there. Thus far, our reading. I don't remember his name, but I remember the story because I took note of it when I watched it. I watched it on television about 11 years ago in 2001. A reporter was interviewing a man beset with grief. Grief on account of what had just happened in his town in El Salvador. Just a few days had gone by since the earth began to shake there, and a mountainside quite literally gave way, and within a few minutes, a part of a densely populated town bustling in El Salvador turned into a muddy graveyard. The mudslide buried homes and businesses and animals, literally almost an entire village. And as this man was telling his story to the reporter, how his whole family had been washed away by the mud, with tears in his eyes, he said, "Only God can help us now." Maybe that's why I took note of it. Whether it's a mudslide in El Salvador, a tsunami on the coast of Japan, months and months of shelling of innocent victims in the country of Syria, or the shocking news of several shots fired outside of a hotel where a recently elected premier was giving her victory speech, there are many occasions where even people of little faith, or perhaps no faith at all, will cry out, "Only God can help us now." And there are parallels in the story that I just told of El Salvador with the story we just read this morning. You see, the text that we just read begins, or continues rather, a story that had begun long ago already. God bringing his people into the promised land and settling them there, followed by cycle after cycle of disobedience. Indeed, this story continues where the book of Judges left off. And in the book of Judges, the prosperity and blessings of the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, were, as it were, washed away by human pride and rebelliousness. In the book of Judges, God's people had turned from seeking what God wanted and sought what was good in their own eyes. They followed after the ways of neighboring nations. They worshipped other gods. And this had led the people to depart from the laws and commands of God. And like a slow-moving mudslide, sin had consumed them and buried them in a pit of corruption and disobedience. At the end of the book of Judges, the picture is one of hopelessness. There was no king. Everyone did as they saw fit in their own eyes. But now as the camera shifts, it shifts from this fractured group of tribes known as the people of Israel, and it shifts to a particular family now in 1 Samuel chapter 1. In fact, it focuses even more closely on a woman, and her name is Hannah. And we can't help but notice, as we've heard more about the story leading up to this, that even in these opening paragraphs, God is saying something about Hannah and her family that for Israel was news to them about their own existence and experience. There's a sense in which Hannah and her family become a symbol or a type for all Israel. And we see that at least in three ways. Firstly, Judges finishes with conflict between the tribes of Israel, and we see in this little family that there is conflict between two of the wives of Elkanah. Second, Israel's past was full of promise. Indeed, they were in the promised land, for goodness sake. And yet, here in the land of promise, their future is barren. Everyone did as they saw fit in their own eyes. There was no king, concludes Judges. Here, Elkanah, who has a pretty impressive lineage, we read it just a moment ago, here Elkanah's lineage was impressive, but his future in the womb of his wife Hannah is barren. And third, just as Judges concludes with a hopeless future for the nation of Israel, so the book of Samuel begins with a barren future, a sense of hopelessness. The womb, we read, is closed. The book of Samuel begins with barrenness. It begins with a future that seems to be empty and without hope as the predicament of Israel comes to expression in the family of Elkanah. The future, it would seem, has been washed away by the muck and mire of sin. Life has a way of doing that, doesn't it? Life has a way at times of making our futures completely uncertain. The unexpected loss of a job, the sudden loss of a child or a spouse, a loved one, a recently diagnosed malignancy, the inability to conceive a child naturally in the womb, all make our futures uncertain. They have a way at times of overwhelming us with despair and disappointment. In fact, I know some of us have lived through a symbolic mudslide. God's word has something to say to his people. We go back to the story. The blessing of children had been withheld from Hannah, we read. And what is striking in this text, and I'm sure it's uncomfortable for any family, woman in particular, who has expressed a desire to have a child of her own and yet is unable. And what the text says, which would strike any who've struggled with infertility as an uncomfortable statement, the Lord closed her womb. The story doesn't answer for us the question of why the Lord closed her womb. We can speculate, though we must be careful when we do this because the Lord's ways are ever higher than our ways. But we can speculate, perhaps the overwhelming disobedience and fall of the nation of Israel is now coming to expression in the life of Hannah. Long ago, through the prophet Moses in Deuteronomy 28, the Lord himself had warned his people that one of the consequences of his people rejecting God's lordship is, quote, the fruit of the womb would be cursed. When Israel rejects the lordship of Yahweh, we read in Deuteronomy 28 that protection from enemies begins to crumble. We read that food becomes scarce, wild animals turn savage, and wombs are closed up. Maybe that is one reason why the Lord closed her womb. Or perhaps God has providentially closed her womb so that he can make a new beginning in the salvation history of his people Israel. The writer doesn't tell us why the Lord closed her womb, but it is important for us to realize that nowhere in this text does the narrator connect the closed womb of Hannah with her sin. And let no mother here who struggles with infertility think that this text is suggesting her sin may have resulted in her infertility. That's not what this text says in this particular instance. Hannah, in fact, is presented as a godly woman. Though filled with despair, compared to Peninnah, the other wife, she seems to have qualities of kindness and devotion. Elkanah, we read, loved her dearly. Even her name means grace. grace or favor. The author makes no connection between the womb of Hannah and her sin. Finally, we don't really know why the Lord closed her womb, but we know that the Lord is at work, and that's the main point of this story. The Lord is at work. Each year, Elkanah takes his family to Shiloh, north of what later became Jerusalem, about halfway between the Dead Sea in the north here, or the Sea of Galilee, rather, in the north, and the Dead Sea in the south. Shiloh is located right here, pretty much in the center, just north of what was later to become Jerusalem, which was further south. Ramah being right about here. Every year, Elkanah and his family would go to this place, Shiloh, in order to bring sacrifices before the Lord. And it would seem that the tabernacle at this time, which is where it was located, had become somewhat more of a permanent structure. The people would come here annually to celebrate the feast. Most likely the Feast of Sukkoth was the one being celebrated as Elkanah and his family came to Shiloh. But the love of Elkanah, the special love of Elkanah, could not lift the spirits of Hannah. Her barrenness for her left her with a hopeless future. At the close of the book of Judges, the people of Israel are left with a barren future. The leaders of Judges had repeatedly led God's people astray, except for the gracious intervention of God through deliverers like Deborah and Gideon and Samson. God's people, left to their own devices, only continued in cycles of sinfulness. But here with this birth is an announcement of a new beginning. The new beginning for Israel comes to expression in the life of this particular family, particularly through the woman, through the womb of a woman named Grace. Through the fervent prayer of this woman, God inaugurates a new beginning into the salvation history of his people. The writer tells us that Hannah showed the people of Israel long ago just what he shows us today, and it is a posture before God of prayer. It's a posture of always taking before God the prayers and the concerns that we have about our lives and about the uncertainties of the future, because we know that finally God is able to transform barrenness into fruitfulness. He continues to move the history of his work in our world forward, even in the face of hopelessness. And that's good news. That's good news for all people because of the many instances in our world where we see a sense of cyclic hopelessness and we wonder, Lord, is it ever going to end? Some of us experience that in our own lives. And we hear with the servant of the Lord, Hannah, that we can bring our prayers to God. Hannah does what Israel has always been called to do. Burdened by grief and bitterness of soul, she turns to the only one who she knows can lift that burden and fill that grief with hope. She prays a prayer of lament. God, help me. I'm dying inside. My future is closed up. My soul is in agony. Look on your servant and her misery. Take away my situation and turn it into hope. Sometimes we're uncomfortable with praying so forcefully in the face of God, but Hannah teaches us that we can be brutally honest with God and know that he hears our prayer. As she makes a vow before the Lord, she waits for God to honor her. Should God honor her request, she vows to offer the firstborn son to God in service. Hannah does again what the people of Israel have always been called to do, having been given the most gracious gift that God could give: land, peace, and finally, his own son. God's people have always been called to take that gracious gift of God and live their lives as a gift for others and for God. We find in this story the introduction of Eli. Eli and his two sons. We're going to learn more about Eli and his two sons in later chapters, but here already we get some sense of that the qualities of Eli are less than we would expect. A godly woman comes and pours out her heart, and Eli thinks she's drunk. We can't help but wonder if somehow the narrator is preparing us for what will come later in chapter 2 when we see what happens to Hophni and Phinehas and how they live out their lives. And yet, even through this, what we might perceive to be a broken servant Eli, God is able to speak his word to Hannah. Hannah tells Eli about her situation, and Eli gives her a blessing from the Lord, we read. She had poured out her heart to God, and through Eli she knew she had been heard by the Lord. Her face, we read, is no longer downcast. The writer indicates that some kind of transformation has taken place in her life, and it came upon hearing the word of the Lord. That alone has something to say to all of us. When Hannah heard the word of the Lord, her situation could be transformed. That's because there's power in the word of God. When the word of God is proclaimed and people believe it in faith and apply it in their own lives, there is transformative power. After worshiping the Lord at Shiloh, Elkanah and his family returned to their home at Ramah, and we read the Lord remembered. The Lord remembered Hannah, opened up her womb, and miraculously gave her a son. She named him Samuel because it means the Lord listened or heard of God. Hannah brought her request before the Lord, and he remembered her. He heard her cry. The miraculous birth of Samuel reminds us of numerous other miraculous births in Scripture, whether they be Isaac or Joseph or Samson or John the Baptist or even Jesus Christ himself. Each one of those figures begins their life with a miraculous birth, a God-possible birth. Because a new chapter is beginning. Not only do we see that God remembered Hannah, but as we go through the story of 1 Samuel, we know that God hears the cry of his people. For they cried to him for a king who would lead them. And even though their motives were corrupt, God hears their cry and gives them a king, David, a king after God's own heart. This is a story of new beginning. And this morning, each one of us are invited to hear the word of God and believe in its transforming power to bring us to places of new beginning. Indeed, as Hannah's womb is opened up by God, Scripture itself connects that opening womb to the womb of Mary, who for all the world would give birth to a son that was able to inaugurate new beginning, lasting beginning, world-changing beginning. A newness that comes through forgiveness, through reconciliation, and through peace. This morning, we are invited to believe in the power of the Word of God, to open our hearts as Hannah did, and call upon the Lord and know that He hears us. He remembers us. Let us pray. We lift up our hearts to you, O God. We can't see you with our eyes, but we believe in faith that not only are you here, but you are speaking, and you have the power a power that you so clearly demonstrated to us through the death and the resurrection of Jesus, a power that quite literally conquered death and all of the powers of evil in our world. We believe in faith that you are here, O God. We open our hearts to you, and we know you remember. You hear us. And for that we give you thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.